Good evening. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, if you would, please. It's a joy for me to be back. I'm feeling much better than last time I was here. Many of you remember I spent a decent portion of the week sick last time I was here, so I'm thankful to be back. Thanks for giving me a second chance. I wanted to highlight this verse on the front of the bulletin. It says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Right there on the bottom. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I know Mike fairly well, and I know I've been praying also that the Lord would speak abundantly clearly this weekend. Yeah. What a joy that is to have a God that faithfully comes out to meet with us. A God that is far more committed to this assembly than we are. And so if we'll show up, if we'll listen, if we'll humble ourselves before this God, we can have 100% confidence that He will speak to us. What a joy to have a God like that. Lord, what do you want me to do? I trust that every one of us have come tonight with that attitude. In fact, I'd like to kind of just take the time to pray and ask the Lord for that specific gift, just His clear communication, and ask also for our open and humble hearts and ears. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get together tonight. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus who was just sung about. Father, we thank you for a Savior that is worthy to be admired in every way. Worthy to be followed. Father, we're thankful that this local assembly has just the right leader, that we don't need to get a new leader for the local assembly, that the universal church doesn't need to look for a new head. Father, we can put all of our confidence, all of our trust in you, and you've never one time failed us or let us down. So we put all of our confidence and all of our trust in you for this weekend. Father, we do ask that this weekend that you would be the one that would be orchestrating what is said. Father, we pray even at this late hour that you would take away anything that would be a waste of time. Father, your people need to hear from you. As we've already prayed tonight, there are many needs in this room. Many of them, perhaps even most of them, wouldn't be known by more than a handful of people. And yet a loving Heavenly Father knows every need. Father, you know the ones that need to be comforted, loved, built up in their faith. Father, we know that 5 out of the 7 churches in Revelation were told to repent. You know if rebuke is what is necessary. And so we just ask for a great weekend, Father. We ask for great fellowship. We ask for great times around the Word of God. But all of it, Lord, we want this weekend to be exactly what you would want it to be. What a joy to have a loving Heavenly Father that we can trust in every way. So we commit this weekend to you. We thank you for it, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good Lord willing, tonight, I'm going to take the time that we've been given, and I noticed that there's no ending times on the meetings. I like conferences like that, just beginning times, but I'm going to take the time that I've been given and take up the subject of heaven. My father went home to be with the Lord last fall, and so he is by far the closest relative that I've ever had that has gone home to be with the Lord. That created in me a huge hunger to understand in a more clear way this subject of heaven. Now, really, we're just going to be kind of skipping across the surface here. It's a huge topic, and it's a beautiful topic. It's a fun topic to look into. But we're going to take a look at, first of all, the 6 activities of heaven. So what will we busy ourselves doing according to the Word of God? And then with whatever time we have left, we will talk about what won't be in heaven and then what will continue on in heaven. So 6 activities, that's point number 1. What won't be there, that's point number 2. And then what will continue on, that's point number 3. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, as you can read, when I was 5 years old. And at that point, I was thrilled to not have that guilt of sin on me anymore. I was thrilled to have that confidence of heaven in front of me. But to be honest, I thought that heaven sounded incredibly boring. I thought to myself, how long can you sing and still be enjoying yourself, right? Now, I mean, to contrast it, like, that was fair enough. You know, the lake of fire, anything would be better than that. You know, so I was glad that I was headed to heaven, but the whole thing sounded incredibly boring. They asked a little girl one time, what are we going to do in heaven? And she said, we're going to sing hymn number one. And they kind of kept her going. What are we going to do next? Hymn number two. And they kept her going as long as they could. Finally, she fast-forwarded, and she said, we're going to sing the last hymn. And so they asked her one more time, what are we going to do? She said, we're going to switch hymn books. And then she got a shocked look on her face, and she said, no, I'm sorry. We can't switch hymn books. That would be wrong. Little bitty girl. Somehow she picked up on that this is wrong. You cannot be switching hymn books. So, okay, let's jump in. Revelation chapter 4, if you would. This is the first of the six activities of heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. If you're taking notes, the first of the six activities of heaven is worship without distraction. Now, I put this verse on purpose. I think this is typically the first thing that we think of when we think of the eternal state. When I awake in your presence, I will be satisfied, full of joy. We think of that Christward look, and that's appropriate, that's the first thing that we think of, worship without distraction. In these few verses, you see a celebration of God's greatness. They call him the Almighty. You see a celebration of God's goodness, and they give thanks to him. You see a celebration of his supremacy, and all of the world, I love this picture, you look at this heavenly picture, and the whole host here, they fall down before the living God. Isn't that beautiful? I oftentimes think of Luke chapter 7, the woman weeping on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of those types of pictures, a different picture, a woman pouring a year's worth of ointment on the feet of Jesus Christ. Average salary where I come from, Topeka, Kansas, is $40,000 a year. So if you take that number, $40,000 bottle of ointment, and you pour it out on the feet of Jesus Christ. The disciples looked at it and said, wow, what a waste. And the Lord Jesus looked at it and said, that's not a waste. I trust that you've come to that same place where you see the beauty of Christ to such an extent that you think, if I had $40,000, I would want to pour it out on the feet of Jesus Christ. Whether it's giving it away, whether it's using it for him, buying a home to use for him, however the Lord directs. But when you think, if I had a large chunk of money, that's what I would want to do with it. I would want to pour it out on the feet of Jesus Christ. In this picture, they fall down before the Lord. More than ever before in my life, it bothers me when I hear them use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. The man who hung on the cross and died for their sins. The man who knows everything, the God-man. He dies on the cross for millions of sins of millions of people that he knows very well are not going to come to him. And they're using his name as a swear word. Boy, when we look at this heavenly picture, the first thing that we notice, the first thing that we should notice, it's only right that there's going to be worship without distraction, falling down before the Lord. You know, you try to tackle this subject of heaven, and a lot of it, if you go very far, a lot of it would be hypothetical, wouldn't it? We're given little bits and pieces in the Word of God. And that's really what we're going to do tonight, is skip across the surface and look at those little bits and pieces. You think, will I stand? Will I fall? What will it be when we see Him? Well, we've got a beautiful little glimpse right here. They celebrate His person, Him who lives forever. They proclaim a self-renunciation before God when they fall down. They exalt God's name. You created all things, God's attributes, on and on and on. It's worship without distraction. Now, there's one juicy little morsel here that I want you to notice. In verse number 9, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Now, unless you have a conscience against it, I suggest you highlight, underline, star, whatever you want to do, that little word, whenever. It's in the ongoing tense. So whenever this happens, it's not just going to happen once, it's going to happen multiple times. And notice what's happening. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Now notice what happens. Verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying... Now we won't go on to see what they say. I take it from this. Now, would I stake my salvation on it? No. But I take it from this that believers with their reward, when they enter into a situation like this, they're going to take that reward, which one way that that's pictured in the scripture is crowns. You've got the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. The Lord did not keep it a secret what He's going to give His crowns for. He said, this is what I'm going to reward you for. And then He said, go out and run the race as if to win the prize. If you fill your life up with these things, you're going to get these crowns at the end of it. Now, I take it from this picture that believers, when they enter into the presence of Jesus Christ, they are going to willingly, lovingly take off their reward and place it where it should be, at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because nobody, when you see the beauty of the One who died for you, nobody wants to compete with His glory. Boy, this is the beauty of the head covering, isn't it? Angels watch us from a distance. Angels with four wings, use two to fly, two to cover. Angels with six wings, two to fly, four to cover. Angels know about covering. Why do they cover? Nobody wants to compete with the beauty of Jesus Christ in His presence. That's the whole theory. That's the whole idea. Headship, glory, angels, and created order in 1 Corinthians 11. So I take it from this, what I really want you to grasp a hold of, I find this tremendously encouraging, that it's going to be ongoing. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that you will be pleased with your reward? I'm not asking, do you think you'll be pleased with the amount of reward that you receive? That's a different question altogether. It's a good question. But whatever reward you do receive, do you think you'll be pleased with it? I guarantee you, you'll be pleased with it. And the way I read my Bible, it's an eternal reward. You will bear that reward for all of eternity unto the glory of the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. That is good news, isn't it? Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not going to try to predict the future, but my dad was 66 years old when he went home to be with the Lord. I'm 35 years old. If I had to guess, I would say I have lived half of my life, if I had to guess. And that kind of puts it in perspective for me. Crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory. How much have I lived for Christ? Filled my life up with these things. Gold, silver, precious stones. The way I read it, when you are given your reward, you will have that for eternity. You get a tax return of $700. You make a choice of what to do with that money. You use that for yourself, it's gone. You use that for Christ, you will bear that reward for all of eternity. Is that encouraging? What tremendously encouraging things in the Word of God. Worship without distraction. Have you ever sat, now don't shake your heads or nod or, you know, just sit stoically as I say this next little part to you. Have you ever sat in a breaking of bread and had a hard time concentrating? Nobody respond. I was once the speaker at a youth conference. I flew in on Friday, got up early, spoke twice on Friday night, played games, went to bed late, sleep in a room with a bunch of smelly boys. I'm not used to that anymore. And you don't sleep real well. You get up early because that's the only time you have to look at your notes and pray. You speak three times on Saturday, stay up late, go to bed. I get to breaking of bread on Sunday morning, and these brothers could pray. Right? And so they're praying, like they're holding forth in prayer, and I'm so scared that I'm going to fall asleep. I snore pretty much every time I fall asleep. And I was really scared that I was going to, you know, the speaker for the weekend can't fall asleep in the breaking of bread. One thing to look forward to, according to this picture, no distractions whatsoever in worship. Boy, that'll be tremendous, won't it? A purified love for the Lord Jesus Christ. No night, no weariness. No distractions, just a pure focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. Are you enjoying remembering the Lord Jesus Christ? That's just a question for every one of you, between you and a loving Heavenly Father. Are you currently enjoying the breaking of bread? And then another question, are you currently enjoying worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in your own quiet time? I remember when that was a brand new thought to me. I had no idea Christians even did that kind of thing. I have lived a Christian life where I have thoroughly enjoyed intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have lived a Christian life where I have not enjoyed that intimacy or that personal worship. I've lived a life when I didn't even really understand what biblical worship was, and I've lived a life where I've been thrilled. I still remember 18 years old coming into what we call breaking of bread and having no idea what was going on. And this brother over here stands up and he shares something about the Lord Jesus that I've never thought of before. And I remember saying to myself, amen. I love that about the Lord Jesus too. And then this brother stands up and shares something I've never thought of before about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, amen. And my love went from this, and it just started deepening and deepening and deepening. The practical effect of sitting with my brothers and sisters in Christ and remembering the Lord Jesus week by week by week, the practical effect was huge in my life. And the depth of love that it produced, the beauty that I saw in Christ. So the first thing that we're going to notice that we are going to busy ourselves doing, the first thing that my father, Marvin DeGroff, praise the Lord, is enjoying is worship without distraction. Now, number two, let's go to Revelation chapter 22, if you would. Revelation chapter 22, in verse number 3. Danny, would you be so kind as to get me a glass of water? Thank you. Revelation 22, in verse number 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now, I call that an underlinable phrase. So that last little phrase there. Point number two is service without exhaustion. We will serve the living God without exhaustion, all for eternity. Now, let me just begin by asking you this question. Are you enjoying serving the living God? Now, I don't know you all that well, but I know plenty enough about you to say, I know that as a group, as a whole, most of you would say, amen. But I'm really asking the question, honestly, between you and a loving Heavenly Father, are you really enjoying, are you passionately pursuing serving the living God? Whatever the Lord has you doing, a housewife, young housewife, where you spend a good portion of your day, perhaps like with little kids, cleaning and... Thank you, sir. Whatever the Lord has you do, are you enjoying serving the living God? Well, the scripture says we're going to do it for all eternity, so I hope you're enjoying it. When I was 14 years old, I went to Kansas Bible Camp, and my best friend said, you should go to leadership training camp at Kansas Bible Camp. And I said, okay, how come? And he said to me, and I quote, it is the funnest week of the summer. And so I said to myself, I might not have said it out loud, but I said, okay, that's what I'm committed to. You know, that sounds awesome. We'll go, because that's the funnest week of the summer. And you know what? It was the funnest week of the summer. Now, as a 14, 15-year-old, my life revolved around the game of football. I loved football. In second grade, I cried because I had to wait for 5 years to play tackle football. I'm built like my grandfather. I have been my whole life. People, as a little boy, people would say to me, you look like a little football player. And I would puff out my chest and I'd say, that's right. And I just couldn't wait. And the problem was that it became very quickly became an idol in my life. Lifting weights 2 hours a day, watching films, arranging your school schedule, all of it was so that I could be the best football player that I could possibly be. And without any question at all, that was the number one central thing in my life. I was a saved man, but I had this huge thing in my life that was an idol. It was idolatry in my life. So here I go, down to camp, because it was the funnest week of the summer. We would work like dogs all morning, 8 to 12, 8 to 1. I dug sewage ditches. I still remember. They had sewage lines that were clogged. That's what I did for the week. I dug all morning long, dug out the sewage lines. And then you'd go take a shower, head to lunch, and then you'd have classes in the afternoon. And then at night, we would get together in small groups, and we would pray, and then we would memorize scripture. And you know what? It was the funnest week of the summer. All of my life, I will be thankful for that week, because it was that week when I fell in love with serving the living God. I realized that the game of football didn't even come close to serving the living God. I realized that Christ is life. That it's true when the scripture says that. He's not just eternal life. He's not just your ticket so that you won't suffer the consequences of your sin. He's life here. And I realized that for the first time. This is life. Now, I don't think I could have articulated it so clearly then. But I fell in love with serving the living God. They invited me to stay for the next week, discipleship training camp. I called home. I brought enough clothes for 1 week. I call home. Can I stay? My parents say, yes. Okay. So I stay for week number two. And then they say, well, we really need counselors. I stayed 10 straight weeks that summer. I stayed the whole summer. And I just totally fell in love with serving the living God. I have yet to fall out of love with serving the living God. I still played football. I played my sophomore year. I played my junior year. By the time we got to our senior season, I just decided I didn't even care anymore. I didn't even play my senior season. I played for a good football team. They won state. We were 6A, the biggest schools in Kansas. They won state 4 out of 8 years during that stretch. They were good. But the Lord had just, for me, had completely taken away the desire for that. And I was just so enjoying serving the living God. In eternity, the scripture says, his servants shall serve him. If you are enjoying serving the living God, this is good news. That we are going to get to do this for all of eternity. This is one of my favorite things in all of life. Worship without distraction is a tremendously enjoyable thing. It's not hard to look forward to heaven. Service without exhaustion. What a privilege to be able to serve the Lord without time demands, without frustration, without fear of failure, without our own limitations, without exhaustion. It will come from worship and motivation that is pure, and it will be a joyful experience. So, activity number one, worship without distraction. Activity number two, service without exhaustion. Now, you're in Revelation chapter 22. This is point number three. Let's read verse number five. There shall be no night there, They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Point number three, administration without failure. We will reign with Christ forever and ever. Is that good news?
Amen.
Thank you. Yeah, amen. We will reign with Christ forever and ever. You know, just by way of illustration, turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. I want to read a few verses here, hopefully that will help us kind of think through in our practical level what we're talking about here. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 16. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in the handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Now I want you to notice here just an incredibly simple point, and that's this. 10 equals 10, 5 equals 5, and 0, according to this picture, equals a rebuke. 10 equals 10, 5 equals 5, 0, or we could call that fruitlessness, equals a rebuke from the living God in this picture. We're going to reign with the Lord forever and ever. We're going to bear our reward for all of eternity. We're going to come into His presence and set that down before Him. Because nobody should get glory in His presence except for Him. We're going to serve the living God. And then it says, He gives us this beautiful little illustration. 10 equals 10, 5 equals 5, 0 equals a rebuke. Now I'd like to ask you somewhat of a sober question. Just again, between you and a loving Heavenly Father, are you willing to ask Him tonight, am I a 10? Am I a 5? Or do I need to hear the rebuke of God? I sat less than a year ago at a camp. I was one of two speakers. It was the other brother's turn to speak. I was sitting in the back, and he asked this question. What is the one thing holding you back in your intimacy with or your fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the one thing holding you back in your intimacy with or your fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I sat there, one of two speakers for the week, there to minister to the young people, and I immediately felt that painful stab from the Holy Spirit of God. He told these young people, he said, I want you to write down that question. They all were copying it down. He said, I want you to pray about it, and then I want you to fill that in your notes. So here they are busily obeying, and I'm sitting back there thinking, I know perfectly well. Instantaneously, I knew what the one thing that was holding me back in my intimacy with and my fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I did what He encouraged us to do. I wrote it down. I put a line. I prayed about it for a day. But I knew just as well the next day as I knew that very instant what that one thing was. That's really painful when the Lord does that, isn't it? We learn to embrace it. We learn to say, praise the Lord. A loving Heavenly Father wants more blessing for me than I've been willing to accept so far. And so he's refining me. The skillful hand of a heavenly surgeon is stripping parts of me away that are slowing me down in my fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. If I listen, if I obey, however painful, there'll be more glory for Christ. There'll be more reward for me. We learn to rejoice in it, and yet it is painful, isn't it? That stab, that painful stab from the Holy Spirit of God. 2 times in my assembly in Topeka, Kansas, that I can think of just off the top of my head, 2 times we have corporately come to the conclusion that we are fruitless in different ways. It was 2 different ways. 1 time we came to this conclusion, and I'll share it with you, it was about evangelism. Now I know, I'm just telling you our story. We came to this conclusion with a perfect God, with a perfect gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. The men in our assembly were talking and praying, and we all came to the same conclusion at the same time. With a perfect God, perfect gospel, the problem is with us. There are Bible churches in Topeka, Kansas that were preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. Baptist churches that were preaching the gospel, seeing people saved. Evangelical free churches that were preaching the gospel, seeing people saved. We were not a part of that work. The Lord brought a brother through. His name's John Sinclair. He's from just outside of Ottawa, Canada. First time he'd ever been to our assembly. He comes through. He stands in our pulpit and he says this. The title of my message is A Rebuke Against Israel for Fruitlessness. And we sat there feeling that painful stab from the Spirit of God and yet rejoicing that the Lord was clearly speaking to us. The Lord brought another brother through and he spoke on revival. We had a spontaneous prayer meeting after that. One of our young men, who's about to be recognized as an elder, cried during that prayer meeting, saying, Lord, it's mid-February, it's been 6 weeks of this year, and I have not shared my faith with one person. And he confessed it as sin. The Lord took us as an assembly from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. We wanted to go slow. We didn't want to run out the door and start in as many new ministries as we could. We wanted to follow the Lord, not lead the Lord. And so all we did was get on our knees and pray. Lord, here we are, fruitless. This is not your will. We've heard your rebuke. All we're doing is seeking after you. The Lord brought another brother through. He said, I've spent 15 years in Brazil developing this series of evangelistic Bible studies. He spoke on being fruitful in the gospel. No idea what the Lord's doing in our assembly at the time. He said, if you would like this tool, then I'd be happy to leave this with you. And we said, amen. That was the voice of the Lord. That was God's message for our assembly. And we said, that's what we're going to do. And so we prayed. We planned to start an evangelistic Bible study in the fall. We had 6 months. So we're praying. The good news on the move team comes through. Our main prayer, is that the Lord would use that team to start an evangelistic Bible study in Topeka. A young guy named Mitch and one of our young men come to a door. A young guy named Alex comes to the door and he talks for about 3, 4, 5 minutes with these 2 young guys. And then he looks at us and says, "People, the Lord has been bringing people into my life for 20 years to tell me exactly what you're telling me right now. It's about time that I did something about it. Will you study the Bible with me?" The unbeliever asked us to start an evangelistic Bible study. We call that prayer-driven ministry. It's very different than activity-driven ministry. As a young man out of Bible college, committed to the things of God, zealous about the things of God, praise the Lord for that. But boy, a lot of it was just activity. And we really learned, there were 15 of us at the beginning. There's 100 of us roughly in fellowship now. We really learned prayer-driven ministry is a completely different thing. The Lord led to himself a young man named Jeff. Jeff went home and led his wife Ashley to the Lord Jesus. They now are married, have 2 children that are being raised by believing parents. The Lord led a woman named Nikki to himself. I could keep going. Rob. I could keep going. The Lord took us from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. It was painful when we felt that rebuke. So are you willing to be humble and honest before the living God tonight? I talk to so many young men in my station of life, and they say, when I get these financial things taken care of, I really want to invest in the Word of God. These are good young men, gifted young men. When I do this, they'll say, maybe it's about finances, maybe it's not. It seems like half the time it's about money. They'll say, when I get done with this, then I really want to do this. This is something temporal. This is serving the living God. That is how we get to the end of our lives and look back and see that a significant amount of our life was wasted. If we are not putting the things of God first. My dad told me several times, he said, you tell anything from my life if it brings glory to Jesus Christ. We went back and we told my dad, you have cancer. Unless the great and awesome God of the heavens decides otherwise, you're going to go home and be with him. My family filters out of the room slowly, eventually. And I look at my father and I say, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? And the first thing that he looked at me and said, trying not to cry, he looks at me and he says, there was more that I wish that I would have done. Now, my dad loved the Lord Jesus, no doubt. No doubt. Praise the Lord. My dad is with the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. But he wasted a significant amount of time chasing after the wind. In his young life, in my young life, and that's all gone. Praise the Lord that it's all gone. It all burns up, right? We wouldn't want it not to burn up. But boy, when we read these things in the Word of God, this is our chance to live our lives and serve the living God, right? Our chance to gather to the rejected King, to take our free time and use it for Jesus Christ, our money and use it for Jesus Christ. Our spiritual gift, to put the things of Christ first, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trust that the great and awesome God will work out all the rest of it, and he'll add anything to us that he wants us to have to use for him. So, between you and a loving Heavenly Father, are you a 10? Are you a 5? Or does there have to be a rebuke from God because of fruitlessness? I've been lovingly rebuked by my Heavenly Father hundreds of times in my life. Chastened, disciplined. Praise the Lord for a father like that. Worship without distraction, service without exhaustion, administration without failure. Number 4, fellowship without suspicion. Go to Matthew chapter 8 if you would. We'll move kind of quickly through these last couple points. Matthew chapter 8. We just get one little tidbit here. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 11. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. All I want you to notice, it's the context of the kingdom of heaven, and it says that they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Point number 4 is fellowship without suspicion. We will have limitless, this is the key phrase, this kind of sums up what I want to say. We will have limitless fellowship with each other and with Jesus Christ. Again, isn't that good news? If you like each other, this is good news. If you're enjoying, I'm the only one that laughed at that. You know, maybe it's because I don't know enough. You know, if you're enjoying coming out and getting together, if you're hanging out with each other after the meetings, If there's a competition to see who's the last one to leave the building, if there's happy fellowship in the assembly, then you say, praise the Lord, for all of eternity. Limitless fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's the most amazing person I've ever met. Limitless fellowship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and limitless fellowship with each other. Boy, I praise the Lord for that too. That means that I will have limitless opportunities to fellowship with my father that I miss. My grandfather that I never really got to know that much. Limitless fellowship with Jesus Christ and with each other. Point number five, learning without weariness. Learning without weariness. We will not know everything in heaven, for only God is omniscient, but we will have a limitless capacity to learn. We will learn for all of eternity. You enjoy learning about the living God. I hope you do. Last one. This is from Revelation 14, 10 through 13. Rest without boredom. Rest without boredom. We will rest for all of eternity. Now, please notice one little thing here. Worship without distraction is the first one on purpose, but it's not the only activity of heaven. You've got worship, service, administration, fellowship, learning, and then finally, rest without boredom. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. Point number two in the outline. I'm just going to go quickly through these. Hopefully, maybe just whet your appetite for them. Go to Revelation 21. This will be the only scripture that we'll read for point number two in the outline. These are the things that won't be in heaven. Revelation chapter 21. In verse number one. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What will not be in heaven, according to those little verses? First of all, no more sea. The sea oftentimes speaks of the nations of the world, the rebellious nations clashing with one another. Whoever thought of world peace thought of a wonderful idea, didn't they? World peace. That will come about when the Prince of Peace returns and brings it about. It will not come about before that. What the world leaders right now are trying to orchestrate is world peace apart from the living God. There is no such thing. World peace. No more sea. When I was a little boy, I used to glorify war. I used to tell my best friend, I'd like to go to war with you. Not against him, with him, right? Fighting alongside. You know, we could be heroes together. My best friend's dad, spent a year in the Vietnam War. He was in the 101st Airborne. He walked point. He carried the heavy machine gun. They averaged one firefight a day where enemy soldiers are shooting at them and they're shooting back. Average one time a day for a year. 365 firefights in a year, generally speaking. I still remember when he looked at me one time, very humbly, very graciously, the man really loves the Lord, and he looked at me as a young man. He said, I would not wish war on my worst enemy. You never forget the smell of it. You never forget the sights of it. You don't know if you can do it until they're running at you shooting. He said, I would not wish that on my worst enemy. And the scripture says there will come a day when there's no more clash of nations in that way. No more death. That's Revelation 21:4. That's a good one, isn't it? Death has been judged. Jesus Christ is greater than death. The victory has already been proclaimed, and yet it has yet to be put away. after my dad told me there was more that I wish I would have done, he looked at me and he said, "You know, Scott, with as much as I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, with as confident as I am in exactly where I'm going," he said, "you would think that all of this would just be okay." And I don't know everybody else's story, but my dad looked at me and he said, "This is scary." And he began to cry. "Why is it scary? You've never done it before. Brand new experience. Here I am, son number three, trying to say goodbye to the father that I love. Here's my father saying goodbye to his wife, all of his children, all of his in-laws, his grandkids. Would that be kind of hard? Listening to him trying to get a breath and not quite being able to. All the rest of it. No more death." Boy, that'll be a good day. It won't be there. It will never be an issue again forever and ever and ever. No more death. No more sorrow. In the same verse, no more sorrow. No more auto accidents. No more horrible abuse of children that you can't even say out loud. No more floods in Bangladesh that kill 20,000 people in one afternoon. No more sorrow. It says no more crying. That's a good one too. No more crying. I sat on my couch 3:30 in the morning. I couldn't sleep. That was a new thing to me when my dad died. I'd never gone through that before, but I just couldn't sleep. I'd sleep maybe 15 minutes and then I'd wake up. My mind would be wide awake. So there I sat. I had my Bible open on my lap, but I wasn't really reading all that much. I'd read a little bit. Mostly I was just talking to the Lord, crying 3:30 in the morning. And I say to the Lord, "I need a hug." How do you hug people from heaven? Not questioning that he could or that he wanted to or that he would. Just wondering, how would you do it? And within hours, I got three emails from three married couples. And each of the three said almost the exact same thing. "We couldn't sleep last night. And so we lie awake together and we prayed for you." That's a hug, isn't it? I'm so thankful for a God that reigns in the universe. And yet he listens to me at 3:30 in the morning when I say I need a hug. Between Sunday and Wednesday, when the memorial service took place, I received somewhere in the range of 300 to 400 messages. "I love you. We're praying for you. This is what I remember about your dad." All the rest of it. It was so many hugs. Every time I'd look at my phone, there'd be five more messages. And so eventually I had to give the phone to my wife. And she was orchestrating all those details and dealing with all that. I couldn't do all of that and lead my family and prepare to preach my dad's funeral, all the rest of it. Overwhelmed with hugs from the living God. It's good to have a God like this. No more crying, no more pain, no more temple, no more sun nor moon, no abominations, no more hunger or thirst. John Wesley, he said, "There are three things that I think I'm going to be surprised about when I get to heaven. First of all, who's not there that I expected to be there? Who is there that I didn't expect to see? And thirdly, the fact that I'm there." I think he said that really well. Out of preference to my brother, I'm going to stop at that point. I know we're just scratching the surface. We're just scratching the surface of the topic, but what a tremendous topic, the hope that we have. Let me just read this to you and I'll close in prayer. "If those in heaven could talk with us, what would they say? They would urge us to be faithful. They would tell us that if we only knew how generous God is, we would do all we could to please him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. They would tell us to live on earth with heaven in mind." You believe that? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this hope We give you thanks, Father, for the things that you've taught us, for the things that you have told us in your book. You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room the same way that I would pray for myself. That if we are a zero, if there is a way that we are not bearing fruit, that you would speak so clearly to us this very night. Lord, I pray that you would grant this group of people repentance. If that's the message that needs to be heard, we pray that there would be more glory for the Lord Jesus, more love for the Lord Jesus, more fruit for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. We just pray, Father, that you would take these little loaves and fishes and multiply them for the honor and glory of your Son. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.